All right. Good morning. How are we feeling? Good? All right. My name is Darren. Really great to be together this morning. Welcome to those of you who are with us for the first time, which is good. I want to ask you to open your Bibles. They're there behind you. Open to the very beginning of Hebrews. We're going to pick up in the middle of chapter 10, but at the beginning, you'll find the page is 1136. So in Hebrews, in those Bibles behind you, page 1136. One of the most inspiring moments I've witnessed in the life of our fellowship here was when John and Dorothy transitioned from the Good Shepherd Mission to make their church home at another church. I don't know if some of you were here for that and remember that. These are two people who are later in life, and yet they still said that they had energy and passion to give. And they described their life as followers of Jesus as like running a marathon. I don't know if you remember that when they kind of stood up on the morning that they transitioned. They described it as running a marathon. And they said they're on their final lap and they wanted to give it everything that they had. And they just felt like this was what they wanted to do in the final lap of their life running with Jesus. And for me, I just sat there and I thought, man, I want to be like that. I want to be like that when I grow up. You know, I want to run the race. 91st birthday today, see? Well, amazing. That's what I want to be like. I want to run the race with perseverance. I want to keep going. I want to grow in maturity and in love. And when I get to the final sprint, I want to give it my all. I want to be ready to give it everything. So that's what we're looking at in Hebrews. We saw the Run, Forest, Run video, and we're looking specifically at what does it mean to run the race? What does it mean to keep going? How do we keep growing as we keep going? As followers of Jesus. And so I want to give you a sense of what the book is about, and then we'll get into the passage just especially for today. You'll find that the whole theme, really, of everything you see in Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything else that's come before him, and he's the only and good and complete way. You'll see that. So we're going to look, and I want to encourage you, we're going to look at the book today, but if you have time this week, take time and actually read through the first 9 chapters of Hebrews. It'll be worth it. Just to read through and get a sense of where the writer is going. But here's the theme. We're going to keep running. We're going to keep running the race. And I think that for today, it's going to feel like if we just start right in the middle of the book, it's going to feel like we didn't stretch before we ran. So I'm going to give us a little bit of a running start here through the first chapters. We're going to put our trainers on. We're going to go for a little jog through the first 9 chapters of the book. We're going to keep running, and we're going to get to the middle of chapter 10 and then slow down a little bit for a cooling down walk. How's that sound? I'm not a runner, so my running analogy is going to be horrible. I'm going to leave that to some other people that are preaching in this series. Let's take a quick running look at the first part of the book, and then we'll slow down. So no need to look at the pages if you don't want to, but I will give you some of the scriptures up on the screen for you to look at. The first place we're going to start is right there on page 1136, Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So straight away, the writer makes it clear, this book is about Jesus. It's about Jesus, the Son of God, and is the exact representation of God. That's who he is, but also what he's done for us. He's provided, did you see it? Purification for our sins as he sat down in heaven. And then the writer goes on in the other chapters that follow to show how Jesus is better than anything that had come before. So if you just look at it, we'll kind of flip through a couple pages. Jesus is better than the angels, chapter 1. He's better than Moses in the Promised Land, chapter 3. He's a better priest than all the others before him in chapter 5. And then we have to take a look at this part. It's really good. Chapter 6, verse 1 is there up on the screen. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction and cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Here's an encouragement from a writer that says, do you know what? That's the basics. Let's move on from the basics. And that's what we want to say together as a church fellowship. Let's move on. Let's grow. Let's keep going. Let's mature. You know, we've done a series in discipleship over the last month, and what I want to say now is, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Let's move beyond the basics, and let's grow together and go together. Hebrews shows us that it's not just that Jesus is the better way, but that he's the better way because of what he's done for us. He's not just better, but he's complete. So now flip over, if you can, to Hebrews 7, 23 to 27. I know we're kind of on a run here. We've got our pace going. Here's chapter 7, verse 23. Why is Jesus better? Verse 23 of chapter 7. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he's a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. Do you hear that? Complete. Meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. That's why Jesus is the better priest and the better sacrifice. So here's the point that the writer is making. Because Jesus is better than everything that came before him, a better priest, a better sacrifice, he also makes for us a better way to relate to God. We have a better way to worship. And by worship, you might say, hey, wait, what do you mean? I mean a better way to experience and enjoy the presence of God. A better way to experience and enjoy the presence of God. So let's take a look at that again in chapter 9. I know we're moving fast, but let's keep going. Chapter 9, 1 through 9. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. Its first rooms were a lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail right now. The writer actually says, I actually think this might be a sermon, not a letter. He says, you know, we don't have time for that. Let me get to the point. This is what he says, verse 6 of chapter 9. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. People didn't know where it was or what it was, as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for our present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Here's my summary. The way to God was laborious. It was repetitive. And it never quite did the trick. It wasn't able to change anything about humans from the inside. And why does any of that matter? Because God was never looking for bloody animal sacrifice for its own sake. He was looking for worshipers with pure hearts. And that's about the inside and not the outside. God was looking for devotion from a pure heart, and that's why animal sacrifices in the Old Testament system, they were inadequate. But in Jesus, God found a pure heart, making him not just enough, but perfect and complete. See, Jesus is better because he was the only one who could make a way for us to have pure hearts. That's what we heard about just as we took communion here this morning. And it's because of his heart obedience. How did he do it? Look at verse 12 of chapter 9. How did he do this? It's up on the screen, I believe. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. That was the old system. But he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Friends, this is the gospel. If you want to read the gospel message in Hebrews, just read those first 9 chapters all the way up to chapter 10. The reality is, by the cross, by his resurrection, he entered into the most holy place once and for all. The perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 9, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? How much more? And that leads us to the final point of our run together through these early passages. It's one of my favorite parts in the whole book, so I've got to point it out. It's in chapter 10, verse 11. We're making our way into chapter 10 now. Verse 11, the problem with the old original sacrificial system is it was always on repeat. You had to do it over and over again, day after day. And the way you read this, starting verse 11 of chapter 10, you almost have to read it with your moany voice on. That's how I would read it. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Listen to that, standing, performing duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Different from standing and performing duties, he sits down because he's done. He puts his feet up. Look at this. He sits down, and then he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who were being made holy. You know, the picture that came to mind is this one here, the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. Recognize that? People say Golden Gate Bridge is not gold. The color is actually international orange. That's one for a trivia quiz sometime if you want to know. And there's a popular misconception about how often it gets painted, but the reality is it's true. The painting of this bridge never stops. It's continual. It just keeps going over and over again because they need to keep the steel of the bridge from rusting and corroding. And so as soon as they finish one part and move on to the next, eventually it's time to get back to the very next part of it. It's an ongoing task, and it's a primary maintenance job, just painting this bridge the same color over and over again every time. How great would that job be? And if you can't relate to that, you can at least relate to cleaning your lounge after a two-year-old, because as soon as you're done, it starts all over again. It's probably getting messy while you're dealing with it. The writer of Hebrews says this, it's like day after day, penny after penny, the old system was like trying to pay down a debt of sin that piled up so high that you couldn't even pay off the interest, just payment after payment. And then in walks Jesus, and he throws down his limitless premier platinum bank card underwritten by his blood, and he just pays the whole thing off for all of humanity, past, present, and future. And then he sits down, because he's done, and he puts his feet up. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the ultimate mic drop. It's a move so final and so dramatic and so complete that it provokes an unavoidable question, which is, who would reject this? Which one would you choose? Standing all day, day after day, to perform duties again and again, but to no effect? Or the one-time payment of the full balance of sin, past, present, and future? It says there in verse 14 of chapter 10, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So there is a new way to be in the presence of God. It's made possible because of this massive final payment offered by Jesus Christ on the cross. So we have made it through the first 10 chapters. Those are the themes. That's where it's headed. And now we'll slow down for just our cooling off walk in these next few verses of the middle of chapter 10. And you'll see, I think, why we started with that to get to this, because there's a massive therefore right at the beginning in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, in light of everything that's just been said about how Jesus is perfect and is better and is complete and final, therefore, brothers and sisters, the writer is speaking to people he's familiar with, you know, probably a house church facing persecution in times of great turmoil. He says, brothers and sisters, ones that I'm familiar with, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. That's what he writes. And it's amazing. Since we have confidence, not just a head confidence, but, you know, like a heart confidence, not just the confidence of being assured of what we believe, but the heart courage that it takes to move in. This is what we have. Did you hear all the language about what we have? Since we have confidence, since we have a great priest, let us draw near to God, having our hearts sprinkled. This is what we have. Since we have confidence, a courage of the heart, a heart confidence to enter, which is a whole new attitude towards the presence of God, that holy place. Since we have a great high priest, and the question is, how do we have this confidence? We have it by the blood of Jesus, verse 19, and by a new and living way through the curtain which is his body, torn at the moment of the cross, like we just celebrated in communion. So we enter in with a sincere heart. That's a heart full of assurance of faith. So the encouragement is, because of this, since this, let us do this. And now we hear a few different commands, encouragements, exhortations. Because of all of this, everything we just described in the first 10 chapters, let us do this. Since we have all of that, verse 22, let us draw near to God. Since we have access to that most holy place, friends, let's get in there. Let's go for it. That's what the writer is saying here. Because of Jesus, we have the access to the most holy place, relationship with God. But let me tell you, friends, believing in the access is not the same as accessing the access. So it isn't just a mind thing. It's stepping in. It's continuing. It's keep running. And note that this isn't just to encourage people to come to faith, you know, come into the kingdom, step in for the access. This is written to Christians. It's written to Christians saying, keep going. Keep drawing near to God. Keep pressing in for more of God. So brothers and sisters, if you hear nothing else this morning or in this series, please hear and respond to this encouragement. Since we've been given all of this, since we have access to the most holy place, close fellowship with the living God, let's go for it. Let's get in there. And that means getting into God's word to hear him speak to us. It means praying with each other. It means a life of worship. It means getting into those home groups and prayer groups that we've been talking about where we can grow together because we're going together. The reality is God has made a way for us. And there's no use standing in the doorway. There's no use standing in the doorway looking in. Let us draw near to God, the writer of Hebrews says. And he also says, let us. You know, not individually on your own, but let us together. That means we and us. These are language words right here in the middle of our text. And this is really about our discipleship together as we go boldly into the most holy place together. How can this be possible? By having our hearts sprinkled because of his blood and having our bodies washed with pure water, which is not just a ceremony anymore. It's been actually made true. Jesus cleansed us once and for all. Let us draw near to God. That's the first invitation. And then the second one, let us hold unswervingly. Verse 23, hold fast, it says, to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Why hold on to hope? Why not hold on to faith? Well, it's about holding on to the future. It's about seeing down the road as we run the race. You know, everyone understands that when you're running, your best kind of running happens when you're looking forward. When you're looking to the future hope. You ever try to run and look behind you? It doesn't really work out too well. Some of us have a faith which enables us to stand firm, but the exhortation here is to hold on to hope. It's a future. To hold on to a hope that allows us to run with perseverance towards that future. And you see the difference. Hebrews was written to a house church facing opposition during troubled times. Much like that forest in the Forrest Gump clip, the film clip where he's being chased by his enemies. So perhaps if you feel like this is true for you personally now, or that it might be in the future, remember that Christ opened up a way for you to confidently enjoy the presence of God. And that looks like a faith that's not just digging in your heels and gritting your teeth and kind of sticking it out, but to run and to keep running and to run with perseverance. You notice the subject heading of this passage in your Bibles there. It says a call to persevere in faith. And my friends, that means looking ahead with hope. As any good runner will tell you, not looking down or behind. Because if you're not running, then you're standing still. And if you're not moving forward, then you're not running. What's the future promise that it refers to? Hold on to the hope, for he who promises faithful. If you look down just in chapter 10, you'll see it. We're coming to this in a couple of weeks. But verse 36 says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Here's the promise that we hold on to. That the one who made a way for us to draw close to God will one day, without delay, come, and we will see him face to face. So what do we hold on to? His faithfulness to his promises. In spite of whatever opposition comes your way, my friends, this week, this month, as we move into this series, you can hold on to hope and run towards the future because you have confidence that he is faithful to his promises when everything else seems shaky. I don't know about you, but every now and then I have the opportunity to live this kind of stuff out, and it's real. You know, the pressures of this world, the anxieties in my own mind, the times of discouragement or fatigue, the times when I just don't want to keep going. I feel like giving up. I'm reminded again by Hebrews to draw close to God and to hold on to hope. That's the message that we're invited to today. So, summarizing, let us draw near to God. Let us hold on to hope. And the third let us that's in this passage is in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. This is where we put the faith of verse 22 and the hope of verse 23 into action in love. We can't just do it on our own. Love requires that we do it together. Let us consider. That means scheming, you know, really considering, you know, thinking through, how do I do this? Let's consider how we can encourage and spur one another on to love and good deeds. So you know what, tonight I know that I'm getting together with a couple of guys here in the fellowship, and we're going to spend some time together, and I'm already thinking in my mind, according to this verse, how do these guys need to be encouraged to grow in their faith? What can I do? What can I say? How can I encourage them to grow in their walk with Jesus? And really think about that, like actually thinking through, what does that mean? And I'm hoping that they're thinking the same thing for me. I'm hoping that we're doing that with one another as we live out life together at the Good Shepherd Mission. That we consider, that we really use our minds and our hearts to consider how we can encourage one another on. So I'd like you to think, even now, maybe there's someone on your mind or your heart that the Lord's brought to mind over the past days, I'd like you to consider how can you encourage them to grow in their faith. And make a point of actually thinking about it. What would it take? How can I nudge this person forward? How can I encourage them to love and to good deeds? And then there's a couple of suggestions. Don't give up meeting each other. Don't give up meeting together, verse 25. There's that encouragement, by the way. Not giving up. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep worshiping together. Don't give up gathering. The Christian life is a life of worship in that most holy place, that fellowship with God and friends in the face of persecution and trials and setbacks. Don't let discouragement isolate you. Don't let it separate you from the fold. You know, what happens is as things come against us over time, we start to just maybe hold back from entering in to that most holy place with God. And then we start to hold back from each other. We start to isolate, and it becomes easier to not meet up than to meet up. He says, don't get into that habit. Consider your habits. He says, show up for each other. You know, show up for one another in prayer groups and in home groups. Show up today, and this is relevant because it's so much easier to kind of get into the habit of not meeting up. He says, don't do it. Don't give up meeting each other, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. So show up and speak up. Speak words of life to one another. Don't give up meeting together, but do make a habit of encouraging one another. That's the purpose of our gatherings. Do you ever think about that? It's not to come and hear a good talk. not just to sing the worship songs that you like to sing. It's actually to come in the door and kind of be on the lookout, to have an eye open to who can I encourage and strengthen in their faith today. What can I do? What's the word or the deed that I can do to encourage someone to take the next step? That's why we gather together. Most recently, when I was in a place of need myself, of encouragement, of being told, hey, we're praying for you, and you know, keep going. I sent a text out to a couple of mates in the early hours of the morning when I was really struggling, and what I got back was just so encouraging. A couple of texts back with prayer and encouragement to keep going. And then we met up a couple of days later for prayer, and we prayed together. One of them sent me a worship song through WhatsApp. And what we're talking about is what it means to go together and to grow together as disciples following Jesus. I hope that we have that with one another and for one another here. We're talking about habits. We don't want the life of faith to just be a head trip, something of the mind. We want to put action to it. That's why we need to lace up and get running and to keep running. And the writer of Hebrews says, and do it all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, more than ever, run like there's a finish line. Run like the time is tight. Because the day, capital D, of judgment is coming. If you look at verse 27 in this text, it says, we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of truth. No sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Run because time is tight. The day of judgment is coming. So, my friends, as we begin this series and over the next couple of weeks, let this be a call to all of us. Let's draw near to God. In light of all that we have in Christ, church, let's go for it. Let's draw near to the presence of God together. And let's hold on to the hope that we profess, knowing that he's faithful to his promises. And friends, let's consider our habits. Let's show up to one another and let's speak up words of encouragement to keep us going. My friends, God has made a way for you through Jesus Christ. Will you enter in? Will you access the access that's been granted to you through Christ? And maybe this morning you want to pray with someone for that very thing, to respond to the gospel call and to step into what Jesus opened up for you, which is a life of worship that looks different than anything else. Or maybe you need prayer. Maybe as we read about this kind of heart confidence stuff and the full assurance of faith, maybe you need prayer. You just want to pray with someone about your heart being ready and confident. Your heart being assured of faith. Why do we want to keep going? Why keep running at all? This is how we live out our vision. Our vision here at Good Shepherd Mission is to love Jesus, to love our neighbors, and to see lives transformed. Can you imagine how amazing it would be? And we heard some of these testimonies. How amazing it would be for those people that we met out on Weavers to be able to walk by this building and to think of us and to say, you know what? They really seem like people who know and love the Lord. They really seem like people who love each other well. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for all that we have in Christ. And we ask that in response that you would allow us by your Spirit to draw near to you. Thank you for making a way. God, I pray for us as a church fellowship, individually and collectively, that you would move us to draw near to you again, to hold on to hope, and to encourage one another to keep going. Lord, would you do that as a work by your Spirit in these days and weeks to come? And we pray that in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.